If you open your Bible, please, you look at Matthew chapter number 28. Let me say, while you're finding your place in the Word of God, my name's Stinnett Blue. I was saved when I was 9 years old, called to preach when I was 18. I've been on deputation 51 years, have 27% of my support. You say, where are you going? My theme song is, where He leads me, I will follow. And what He feeds me, I will swallow. One fellow said God called him as a missionary to homecomings. He operated on free meal offerings. I looked at him and said, look like you're full of your subject. Amen. Good to be. Wasn't that good preaching? Good testimony for the missionaries. Wonderful singing with the choir. And the Lord is so gracious to us, and I praise Him for it. I do want to mention just three things real quickly. Number one, last year, remember when we were getting ready to celebrate our 50th year in the ministry, and our church people had some posters, I guess you'd call them, put together. It has pictures of me when I was either 17 or 18. I started preaching at 18. It is kind of a keepsake thing. We had some made to pass out to all my supporting churches. I traveled around year after year. If you're a collector and want one of these, well, take it. Don't let the kids get them and just wad them up and throw them away. They're too expensive for that. But we have some back on our table. They're free. If you want to put an offering in a radio jug of $100 or more, well, it'll be appreciated. Or a dollar or more will be appreciated. Then number two, on October the 22nd this year, which is a Saturday, that Saturday and Sunday the 23rd, our pastor, Brother Allen, constituted our church 50 years ago. He's the only pastor the church has ever had. We're having a big celebration on Saturday and Sunday. And I think the announcement's pretty clear at the time. Some of those are back there, and especially you pastors, if you'd pick up one, take them with you and post this so your people can pray. Thank God for my preacher. Thank God for Brother Allen. And he and I have known each other now 48 years. He's been there 50. God's been so gracious to us in that manner. And then also, I think I mentioned when I was here last year, I got this idea. You know, God puts a thought in your heart. And you'll be amazed what happens if you follow that thought God puts in your heart. I mean that. And God put it in my heart, if a president can write memoirs, why can't a preacher? I think what God's mercy and grace has done for me is more important than what He's done for any president we've ever had. So I wrote the book, 50 Years in Ministry, Memoirs of Mercy. And the basic bottom line is, I want you to see, God can take a nobody and make somebody out of him. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. I believe that's Dr. Seitler's saying. And it's nothing fantastic, nothing spectacular. It's just the grace and mercy of God in my life that the Lord's let me enjoy. If you'd like to have one of those, you're back on the table. I ask at least a love offering of $5. All of my book work now goes into the radio ministry, so just put it in the jug, and we'll put it right on radio time and keep the broadcast going for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Our Bible open, Matthew chapter number 28. I want you to really pray. I'm dealing tonight with a lot of material I've dealt with before, but I want to deal with it in a different text than I've ever preached. God began to deal with my heart today. My heart was hungry. I know you preachers know what I'm talking about. Don't you like it when God makes you sick of what you got and makes you want something else from God? A fresh touch, a fresh breath, a fresh moving of God. And I tell you, I've been miserable today. And I was with the Lord this evening. God, I believe, has touched me and helped me. And I want to be a blessing and an inspiration to you tonight from the Word of God. Let's your Bible over Matthew chapter number 28. Let's read together, and then we'll have prayer, and you may be seated. The Bible said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this hour from God's eternal Word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again to Lord this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Dear Lord, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, thank you again You let me be born in this country, the land of Bibles, the land of churches, the land of Christians, the land of preachers. Lord, you let me hear the gospel. You save me by your grace. You call me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You have kept me there, dear Lord, all of these years. Father, I confess tonight, all that I am, whatever hope to me, I owe it all to thee. But, dear Lord, tonight I pray you make us conscious of the multitudes, the many multitudes, dear Lord, around this earth tonight who have never had a Bible. They've never met a Christian. They've never gone to a Bible-believing New Testament church. They've never been witnessed to effectively with the gospel or the grace of God. But yet they live in heathen darkness, and they'll die in that heathen darkness and lift their eyes in a Christless hell unless we have the gospel, get the gospel to them. Make us conscious of what an awesome responsibility we have, because we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, we have salvation. Lord, the weight of this world and the wickedness of this world, Lord, lays upon us. And if we do not reach them with the gospel, their blood will drip from our fingertips at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, I pray now these moments, touch me as thy servant, and talk to all of us, dear Lord, as your children. Do that you want to do, that needs to be done. Then, Father, speak to every sinner that's here tonight in the service and draw them to Christ. Save them by your grace. And for all you do, Father, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening, for the message for tonight from the Word of God. I want to be very brief. I'll skip a lot of introduction, but I do want to give you what I believe God wants us to in the service tonight. I feel like it's very useless that I make the first statement, but I've got to make it to get where I'm going. We're living in changing times. I jotted down, cultures changed. Countries have changed. Churches have changed. But I want to say tonight, I serve a God that has not and will not and cannot change. Hallelujah. Amen. God hasn't changed. He's never changed his mind. He's never changed his thoughts. No, he's been God all the way through. I know you could throw up some things on that, but leave it as I said it. God has not changed. And he's not going to change. He said over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, I am the Lord, and I change not. You know the New Testament equivalent of that? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God ever was, he still is. I'm talking about in any position you take. If God's ever been for something, he's still for it. If God's ever been against something, he's still against it. He does not change. But I want to preach tonight on this subject. God has not changed concerning missions. Now, let me back up for just a moment and say this. I know I'm in a different church pastor just about every week of my life. Just about every week. But I know there's a lot of things changes in our churches. I live in the society you live in. I know money is not as freely flowing now as it was 5 years ago. Amen? Can I say, I know things are tougher on a lot of people. I do not know, and I'm not bad now when I say this. God has miraculously supplied every need of the radio ministry. I'm sure I've lost probably $1,500 monthly support over this downturn in the economy. Do what God did? He just switched from monthly support to miraculous support. That's alliterated. Amen. And I like what the black preacher said. He done it before. He can do it some more. Amen. God can do it again. I'm not hurting. But I say, that's a sham to you that we're living in changing times. We're living in difficult times as far as the economy is concerned. I'm going to preach in just a few weeks in northern Michigan. Families there who 5 years ago made $28 an hour are working now for $11 an hour. Just to put bread, food on the table. It's that way in a lot of places. I was in a meeting not long ago, and the church probably ran 60 people. And the pastor told me, I've got 4 men that is still permanently occupied with their old jobs. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I know the situation that we live in. But I want to tell you something. God knew when He gave the Great Commission that hard times would come. Now don't doubt me. God knew it. And God gave the Great Commission knowing these storms financially would come in the society where the church was. This situation in America did not catch God by surprise. And God did not say, go into all and preach the gospel when it's good times. And God did not say, go into all and preach the gospel when there's money in the bank. The Great Commission is still as much in the force in 2011 as it was 2000. God is not backing away. God is not changing His position on that. Let me give you 3 things. I'll be through. First of all, I want to say to you, God's not changed concerning the commands of the Scripture. And by that I speak, basically, He's not changed in any of Brother Hardin, but I'm speaking He's not changed concerning the Great Commission. In 2011, this King James Bible still says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has not changed concerning that Great Commission. It still stands. The world is still waiting. And we're going to face God if we do not carry out the Great Commission, even in these difficult times. I'm sure not a pessimist when I say this. But what we're living in right now may be good times 3 or 4 years down the road. There's a great possibility, and I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but we probably have not hit the bottom yet. Amen. Amen. But God has not changed. He still said, go ye into all the world and preach your gospel to every creature. Let me just throw these out. I threw them out before. But I love that verse of Scripture because I learned 3 things. Number one, you cannot preach the gospel in the wrong place. In all these years of preaching, I don't know how many times, thousands upon thousands of times, I've mounted a pulpit to preach. Brother Hardin, I have never preached one time and wondered if there's somebody in that building that was lost that the gospel didn't apply to. I've never pulled out a gospel tract and witnessed to a sinner and wondered, are they one of the elect? Are they one that Christ died for? No, God tells us you cannot preach the gospel in the wrong place and you cannot preach the gospel to the wrong person. And that verse 15 also tells us that God wants every creature to have a preacher. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When I come to the Great Commission, as it's given in Matthew's Gospel, where I read tonight. The Great Commission is builded upon that little two-letter word, go. Go! Go! God's first word to a sinner is come! Be saved! He draws us to Him, but then He sends us out from Him. First resurrected person, message after His resurrection, was come and see, then go and tell. Matthew chapter number 19, chapter number 28, verse number 19. And He said unto them, He said, verse number 19, go. Let me get this out of my mind. Somebody made this thing. It's childish. It's carnal. But I think you can understand talk on that level. Somebody said, God loved the word go so much He made it two-thirds of His name. You can't spell God without spelling go. What about the word gospel? Compound word, go spell. Most Baptists I deal with, they want to have a spell, but they don't want to go. Amen? Go! Go! Hey, any Christian that's right with God that's busy going somewhere telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, God did not save us to be bedswarmers. God saved us to carry the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Quickly. Go who? Go ye. Again, forgive my carnality, but I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying. I wonder who are those ye-ans. Go ye. Who are those ye-ans? We all say you-ans, why can't I say ye-ans? Who are those ye-ones? Is it just the 12? As some do believe? Is it just the preachers whom God calls to a specific place in the world? Is it just pastors? Is it just evangelists? No! That commission is given to every person who's been washed in the blood, saved by the grace of God. If you are a child of God, you're to be a light to this world. And God wants everybody involved in getting the gospel to every creature. The whole book for the whole world. Number two, look at this. Not only go who, go where. Where are we going to go? Well, Matthew said, all nations. Mark said, all the world. Luke said in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Luke said again in Luke 24, verse number 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. Luke said again in 14:23, into the highways and hedges. Anywhere there is a sinner, there is a mandate of God for the saved people to take them the gospel of the grace of God. We can't make them be saved, but if we want to get the blood of Christ, the blood of Him off of our hand, when we stand before Him in the judgment seat of Christ, we better get the soul-saving gospel to them. And it's up to them and God what happens after they hear the gospel. But it's between us and God whether they hear it or not. Go who? Go where? Go what? Matthew said, go teach. Mark said, go preach. One of the qualifications of a preacher is he's to be apt to teach. Brother Andy Sutherland said he's to be apt to teach, but he's to be liable to preach. Amen. I want to say it. Listen, you can brand me. I've already been branded 10 times. What you're going to brand me anyway? But I want to tell you, God still honors what the world calls the foolishness of preaching. And by the way, the Bible calls it that because He knew the world would call it that. There's something about a man of God with a call of God, with the anointing of God, or with the word of God, and raise His voice and preach and preach and preach, and God honors preaching. to bring sinners to the Savior and to build churches to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you these three words quickly. I'm going to move. The job of the missionary on the field is the same thing that the job of the church is here on its field. And then I reverse that and say the job of the church here on this field is the same thing we expect of our missionaries on the foreign field. I don't want to be wrong in saying what I'm saying, but we make ourselves first-class hypocrites if we demand out of our missionaries what we do not do ourselves. I think a good question for every church member to ask themselves, and can I go ahead and get in real trouble, every pastor and every evangelist. Am I involved myself in doing what I demand our missionaries to do? Come on. I'll ring the bell when it's dying time so we can die decently and in order. Amen. Amen. I'm aware of the fact sometimes you get older, you can't be as active as you used to be. Sometimes things happen. But I'm telling you, everywhere we go, we can be a witness. We may not be able to go witness like we used to, but we can witness as we go. Every once in a while, I think we'll just do it on purpose. Just head out going somewhere to be a witness to the glory of God and of the grace of God. We're to go teach and we're to go preach. Of course, teaching enlightens the intellect. Preaching lays a demand at the will. But both of them are necessities if you're going to build the church and build a work on the mission field. Build a church on the mission field. Let me leave that word work out. Build a church on the mission field that glorifies and honors God. Church will never be evangelistic if it don't have preaching. But a church will never be established if it don't have some teaching. Preaching promotes evangelism. Sets you on fire. Get up and go. But teaching establishes them in the doctrines of the Word of God. And produces a strong, stable, settled church for the glory of God. We're to go evangelize. Number two, we're to go baptize. Baptism does not produce salvation. But I wouldn't give a dime a dozen for professions of salvation. That wouldn't get you in the baptistry. If what I had wouldn't get me in the baptistry, I would not trust it to get me beyond the blue. I've met Baptists that what they had wouldn't get them out of bed on Sunday morning, and they believe it'll get them out of the grave on resurrection morning. You've almost got to graduate with a degree in stupidity to believe that. Amen. I'm saying to you that the job is baptizing. Baptizing does two things. Number one, it identifies him with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Number two, it identifies him with that local church. By the way, you don't baptize him into the invisible church. You baptize him into the local church. You say amen right there. Now, I want to tell you something. Christ is still in love with the church. Can I say this? He don't have another love on the side. Now, if y'all don't wake up, I'm going to preach that again. Every once in a while, you know, you just run into something. You just, boom, there it is. I was talking to this fellow, and I made a statement about it like that. He came up to me at the church and told me about his organization. And he said, now, we're not in conflict with the church. We're not in opposition to the church. We're just one alongside the church. I said to him, now say that again. I'm kind of thick. Say that again. He said, we're not in competition, church. We're just one alongside the church. I looked at him and I said, are you trying to tell me? I said, if I understand the Bible right, the church is the bride of Christ. And I said, are you trying to tell me that Christ has got one on the side? A fish wouldn't get caught if it kept its mouth shut. Amen. We're to evangelize. We're to baptize. I got news for you. I've been in this thing too long for you to try to change me. A person who will not follow the Lord in scriptural believers, baptism will never follow God in anything else. It ought to be the first thing after salvation. Number three, I got to get going. Evangelize. Baptize. And then we're to set them down and teach them again. So I'm calling that stabilize. That's still God's plan for missionaries and churches in our day. And God's not changed. We talk about believing the King James Bible. Come on. Everything I preach tonight's been out of that King James Bible. Where did I lose you at? What part did you drop off on? I know of not. He's not changed his mind about the commandment of the Scripture. Number two, write this down. He has not changed his mind about the condition of sinners. The heartbreak of old preachers. It appears, Brother Hardin, that so many younger preachers are dealing with sinners like sinners are better today than they was when me and you were young preachers. I don't mean to point you out. You've been preaching about as long as I have. Brother Hall, when we started preaching, I mean the thought was, and I don't mean this disrespect, the thought was preach the devil out of that crowd. They're going to hell and they're blinded in their own transgression and they need somebody to lift up their voice like a trumpet and roar like a thunder and cry loud and spare not and warn them of their transgression and let them know the wages of sin is death and warn them to prepare from the, to meet God and to flee the wrath of God to come. Sinners are not any better in this quote unquote enlightened age than they were in the dark ages. You know what God sees when he sees a sinner? He sees a man that's got a deceitful heart and desperately wicked. He may never cursed. He may never drank liquor. May never done drugs. May never committed fornication or adultery. May never stole. But all of those are the fruits of the root problem, which every sinner is born with a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked. Well, the hard thing is, one of the things that's hard for we church people to accept, that's not speaking just of the heathen children. That's speaking of my children, your children. Children who grew up on the seats of our Baptist churches. A heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. May I say it again? Sinners are not getting better. They're not getting gooder. They're still as wicked as ever, and they got a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Maybe as many as two of the five or six missionaries that testified about, maybe more, but at least two of them stood up and testified how that their own heart deceived them into thinking they were saved. Then the Holy Ghost showed them they were not saved. Can I say this? The devil doesn't care whether he deceives you in the religions of the Catholic system, in the religions of some of the other cults that deceive people about their eternal destination. Or if he deceives you in being a member of an independent fundamental King James Bible Baptist church. As long as he can keep you blinded to your sin, keep your heart deceiving you. I tell you, that's why there's so much need preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, sharpening into it, so dividing asunder the thoughts and the joints and bones, and the thought and the discerner of the thoughts of the mind and the spirit. I didn't quote it right, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm saying to you, that Word will cut you, split you. It'll split your Adam. It'll open you up, let you see yourself as God sees you. The sinner has a heart that's deceitful. He's got a mind that's dark. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, whom the God of this world had blinded the mind. Some are blinded by religion. Some are blinded by rebellion. Some are blinded by their own relatives telling them they're all right. Some are blinded by self-righteousness. Again, I want to make this statement. The devil don't care what he's got you blinded with, just as long as he can keep you from seeing truth. Why the missionaries go? God called Paul on the day, on the road to Damascus, on the day he saved him, to be a light to them Gentiles. And to turn them from darkness into light. I want to say to you, it's our responsibility, whether you're going across the street, across the state, or across the sea, to take the light of the glorious gospel and shine on the spotlight of God's searching word in the life of the mind that's darkened by this old nature and the sinful nature of it. And let the light of the glorious gospel shine in there. Hey, I still believe there's a light in the gospel that lets a sinner see themselves and see their need of a Savior. And let them see Calvary and God's mercy and grace and saves them by the light of the gospel shining into their darkened mind. Number three, not only that condition of the sinner, he's got a heart that's deceitful. He's got a mind that is darkened. He's got a body that's dying. And when you summarize all three of those together, I'm not commenting on that one. The Bible summarizes it up in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you have he quickened who were dead. In trespasses and sin, every sinner, they're not just sick. They're dead. Jesus was a distance away. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha sent him to go tell Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. And on that word, he stayed put for two more days. But him being God knew the moment that Lazarus died, though it was a number of miles away. And the same time Lazarus died, Jesus said, let's go. I want to tell you, sinners are dead. Sinners are dead. Sinners are dead in trespasses and in sin. Every sinner has a deceitful heart. They have a darkened mind. They're dead spiritually. Boy, I wish I had about 40 more minutes right here, but let me throw this out and I've got to move on. That's no reflection on the timing tonight. Listen, there's not but one hope for darkness. I don't know what to make out of this, but I sure have enjoyed learning it. You know, darkness has no power in itself. You know what the definition of darkness is? The absence of light. You got to get rid of darkness? Turn the lights on. Amen. I hold in my hand tonight a Bible, the Word of God. And the message of this Bible is a message of revelation of light. Can I shout it hallelujah for that night in my life when the light of the glorious gospel shined in my darkened soul and brought me to a knowledge of the truth where I could be saved by the grace of God? It's the only hope for darkness. Is revelation of life. The only hope for a deceitful heart is regeneration and liberation. The only hope for dead is resurrection and life. Can I say this? It's not so bad to be in darkness when the light's being turned on. That's not so bad, have a deceitful heart when regeneration kicks in. It's not so bad to be dead when resurrection's on the scene. Amen. Amen. Can I say this? I hold in my hand a copy of the divinely inspired, preserved copy of the divinely inspired Word of God. It's a message of revelation. It's a message of regeneration. It's a message of revelation. Amen. Revelation, regeneration, resurrection. Now watch this just a moment. I hope God will use this. The message of this Bible is to meet all three of those needs of a sinner. Revelation, take care of the darkness. Regeneration, take care of the deceitful heart. And resurrection, take care of being dead.
Yep.
Amen. Now, wait a minute. Watch me. This is not just one of the books that contains that message. It is the only message.
Amen.
There are not others. It's not registered, is it? There are no others. It's not registered. There are no others. Brother Doug, if you don't get to Scotland and get the gospel of those people over there, there's no other religion's going to offer them any hope. Now, you came handy there. I can say that to every mission. If we don't do it right here in America, the hope of a dark and deceitful dead sinner is the light and the life and the power of the gospel. There is no other message. There is no other hope. If we do not go to them, they cannot come to Him. If we do not go and tell, they will go to hell.
Amen.
You're the last and I'm through. God's not changed His mind about the command of the Scriptures. God's not changed His mind about the condition of sinners. God has not changed His mind about the channel to salvation.
Amen.
Oh, I wish I had the ability tonight. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 10 and I'll close there. I wish I had the ability tonight to really persuade people. To convince them, to convey the truth in such a manner that they'd be fully convinced and persuaded in their own mind and soul of what I'm talking about. Would you look at me just a moment while I make this statement? There are not many ways whereby a person can be saved. Maybe I need to narrow it down a little bit more. There are not a half a dozen ways. There are not five ways. There are not four ways. There are not three ways. There are not two ways. There's only one way. There's only one way. And I want to say real quick, it's not the Baptist way, but the Baptist way ought to be the only way, the Bible way. Amen. It's not denominational way, it's Bible way.
Amen.
I'm not lowering my standard as a Baptist, but I'm simply saying being a Baptist, you can be a Baptist and go to hell.
Amen.
Like you can be a member of any other congregation and go to hell.
Amen.
There's not but one way.
Right.
One way. Now, you know, and I know each man of God in here could get up and we could take a long time expounding on the way to be saved. I know that. And I think there ought to be a lot of times when we just preach a whole message on the new birth. I mean, just preach a whole message on being born again, on being saved. Can I get an amen there? Sometimes we need to give it time to preach a whole message on them. But I don't have that time tonight. I can give you numbers of scriptures, but I don't have that time tonight. But I want you to look at your Bible in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 9. The Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at it. I want to make one statement on the negative side. Then I want to go on. You don't pull that verse of Scripture out and show it to somebody who's not had any thought of God in 30 days. And tell them, well, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Because they're going to tell you they believe. Last church I pastored in, we was out in the country, so we didn't have a town drunk, we had a country drunk. He didn't care a thing about God as long as he's sober. Boy, when he got drunk, he pulled up in my driveway, and it's all he wanted to talk about, being saved. Being saved, don't tell me I'm not saved. I know what that Bible said. He'd said his drunken stupor, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved. I believe on him. You get a man in the condition the Philippian jailer was in. You can tell him, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor makes this appointment oftentimes. When somebody comes to the altar weeping, I'm talking about boo-hooing. They don't need much scripture read to them. Just get in there and pray with them. Quote them a few verses of scripture. They come to the altar popping their bubble gum and smiling and all that kind of. You better read a lot of verses of scripture to them. Amen. But I'm simply saying to you, when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there has got to be that preparatory working of the Holy Spirit that we have called for years Holy Ghost conviction. No conviction, no conversion. That is exactly why, preacher, me and Stan, as these did earlier, and testify about making a profession, joining a church and being baptized, and then later find out they're not saved. You know why that happened? Because there was no Holy Ghost conviction. If a sinner is under Holy Ghost conviction, the same Holy Ghost that brings conviction, brings him to the altar, will produce conversion. The missing element of preaching in America tonight is Holy Ghost conviction. That sinner must be prepared in his heart by a working that is not human, but heavenly. Let me say one more thing. What am I trying to get through here? I like to see people shed tears when they come to the altar. But tears is not always a sign of conviction. It would be surprising to know how many people come to the altar and thought about mama dying so they could produce some false tears. Thought about their baby getting killed so they could produce false tears. Thought about grandma dying. Only where I could go. It's too many to name. I'm telling you, you can shed some tears and the Holy Ghost not being 100 miles of you. Have I made it clear? I love the tears, but tears don't always mean real conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Ghost turns your thought pattern, your mind, against your own wicked heart. Let you take side with God against yourself, seeing how wicked you are before a thrice holy God. Now, when a man's under that kind of conviction, Brother Hall, you can just take him to Romans chapter number 10, 9 and 10, and say to him that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm just dealing with Romans 10 on the radio in the week that I've been editing the over here this week. It'll be on the radio in about 3 or 4 weeks. I dealt with these verses on a program that I edited today. Again, I want to emphasize, you don't tell somebody that's had no thought of God that, but when a sinner has been dealt with the Word of God and the power of God, and they realize they're lost, they're going to hell, amen, then they must be willing. They must first believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. And to believe that, you've got to believe He died and was buried. Yes. And then you've got to be willing to confess Him as Lord. If thou shalt confess Jesus Christ as Lord, confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Don't say believes on righteousness, about righteousness, in righteousness, to righteousness, but unto righteousness. The right kind of believing faith will turn you from your sin unto righteousness. I like what the fellow said when he said, if you is what you was, you still ain't. If you still are what you was, you're not. You know, it's amazing. You can sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came to my heart. And they shout while you sing it. You get up and preach it and everybody gets looking at you kind of strange. Amen. But I'm saying to you, there's not but one way to be saved. The Holy Spirit's got to do a work in your life. And I like this, Brother Hall. Listen to this. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Right? Godly salvation worketh repentance. But neither one of them is repenting. You've got to repent yourself. Goodness of God leads you up to it. Godly sorrow works it in your life. But I tell you, except ye repent. You got to do the repenting part yourself. God leads you to it through the Holy Spirit. God, power of God, the godly sorrow works it in your heart. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to do your own repenting. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give this. I've overdone it. Let me give you this. Look at verse number 14. Please give me this minute. I remember it's been several years ago, and I know I've told this here before. But Brother Joel, I was reading down through that, and I looked at verse number 13. I looked at verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession made unto salvation. And then I looked at verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I had this crazy thought. You know what? It's not my fault if they go to hell. It's theirs. They ought to believe. Then I read verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, it's not my fault to go to hell. They ought to call. That sounded pretty good. And then it's like God said, let me ask you some questions. I said, shoot them to me, dear God. And he said, just read the next verse. I've already asked him. So God said in verse number 14, how shall they believe in him? How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? I said, well, Lord, that's not my fault. They ought to believe. Then he said, how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How shall they call upon him who not believe? Who shall they believe in him who not heard? Then he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, what I'm saying is we want to excuse ourselves and put it on them whether they go to heaven or hell. But God's going to hold us accountable of getting the gospel message to them, and then the responsibility of what they do with it is going to be on their own hands. The only way, Dr. Oliver Green made this statement. I will close when I say this. Dr. Green says, you come down through Romans chapter number 10, you see the way to salvation as it appears to man, from man's side. But he said, if you look at it backward, you see God's approach to the sinner. Watch this. Watch this. I'm still on missions. Watch this. How does a sinner get saved? How does a sinner be saved? God calls preachers. The church sends preachers. Preachers preach the word. The preached word produces faith. And faith causes a sinner to call on the Lord. And the moment that sinner calls on the Lord with that saving faith, God will save him instantly, immediately. You see, most of you, if you're saved, can identify. And I'm not saying you're not saved if you can't identify, but most of you can identify with what I'm fixing to say. I did not get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I didn't. Some of you may have. I didn't. Matter of fact, I wasn't there when the majority of you were saved. If anybody, if I was there when anybody said, but I can tell you some things that happened in your life that you can identify with. There's a time in your life you didn't know God was anywhere around you, but you got a thought, whatever your words may be. I need to be saved. I need to get in church. I need to straighten up. I need to start doing right. Remember that day when God first put that in your heart? You need to do something about your condition. You no more than had that thought or you had a conflict in thought. Not you. You're too mean. God wouldn't save you. You couldn't live it. There was an argumentative thought started in your mind. You said in a service like this, like some of you are right now, there's a thought going on in your life. You need to hit the altar. But you've already had a half a dozen more. What'll they think about you? Me get saved, holding the position I hold, it'll hurt my family name. I wouldn't go to hell for nobody. One of the great men that's already going on to be in heaven. I had the number here and preach a number of times. Pastored the same church for over 30 years. And after pastoring 30 years, his wife had worked right along with his side in every aspect of the church. He gave an altar call one Sunday night. Then she came and he thought she's coming to the altar to work with somebody. Then she came up on the stage and took him by the hand and said to him, "I'm not going to hell for you or nobody else. I got to get saved." I'm saying to you, God the Holy Spirit says you need to be saved. Your flesh says, uh-uh. God's saying to you, you ought to hit that altar tonight. Your flesh is saying no. Many of you can identify with that. That may have gone on 5 minutes, it may have gone on 5 months, or I don't know, longer than that. But you know what happened when you were saved? You're sitting back there and there's a There's a hit the altar. There's a stay in the pew argument going on. There's God won't save you. God will. God won't. God will. God won't. God will. You remember them days of conflict? That's what conviction is. Do you know what happened when you were saved? Here's the best way I can say it, preacher. The uh-huhs got bigger than the uh-uhs. And the can live it's got bigger than the can't live it's. And the now got bigger than the not nows. And before you knew it, you stepped out over doubts and fears and come to Christ. And most of us could say it this way: God saved us before we knew what was going on. Why did we not get saved earlier? It takes that word producing saving faith in the life of a sinner, for them to be saved by the grace of God. If all it took, preacher, was a gospel plan presented one time, let's mail out tracts. That's a whole lot cheaper than sending missionaries. But them lost people need that man of God with the gospel, filled with the Holy Ghost, to preach and preach. And God said, "Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces?" And God will burst that stubborn, stony heart and that stubborn will with the power of the word of God. Shine the light of the glorious gospel in there. Plant the seed of the word of God in there. Bring that thing to fruition. Saving faith, and birth them into the family of God. Hey, there is no other way. God's not changed about the command of the Scriptures, the condition of sinners, and the channel of salvation. It's not changed. It's still the same. That's why we cannot afford to take a break in our missions work. We can't afford to say we'll do it when times get better. We cannot afford to say it. Let somebody else do it. We have the answer. We have the message. God help us to get it at any cost to a lost and dying world. Thank you for standing with me. Let's stand together. Please, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, if you'll come up to the instruments, please. Brother Hall, I have tried to preach exactly what God put on my heart tonight to preach. I'm saying to you, God's not changed. God's not changed his mind. Missionaries, Brother Drove, were having to leave the field. I got a call one day last week from a missionary in England. I sat down the other day and talked with a missionary from Australia. "Preacher, I don't know what we're going to do. We're hanging on by just the very thread financially. I don't know what we're going to do. Don't know how long we can make it, how long we can stay." Folks, these are desperate times. And I want to make this statement, Brother Hall. If everybody gets mad, I'm being honest with myself and honest with God. I don't want you coming to me and telling me you can't give to missions if you and your wife have got cell phones, your kids have got cell phones, with internet hookup, and you've got all those things. Don't tell me you can't afford to give to missions. Just tell me you love the flesh more than you love the lost souls of men and women. You love your luxurious lifestyle, and I've got a phone, and my wife's got a phone. But I want to tell you, I'd hate to know that I spent money on such trivial things as that and refuse to put in my faith promise and give to missions to get the gospel to the lost and dying world. Sure, Jonah got to Nineveh 3 days and three nights later. But preacher, I wonder how many died them 3 days and three nights. I wonder how many is dying while we're playing and while we're complaining about these difficult days. I wonder what my grandfather thought if he'd got to live in these difficult days we're living in. Rode himself to death on that horse, preached himself to death, rain and shine. Preached in a church where Grandpa preached, and they told me the first thing I remember, he walked in that first Sunday morning in January, rode that horse in that freezing rain, and icicles was hanging off his coattail and his trouser legs. They set him in a straight back chair over there, that old pot-bellied stove, let him thaw out his clothes while he had Sunday school. Oh, we're having it rough. God help us, we're having it rough. Oh, just let him go to hell. We're having it rough. We're having it rough. May God quicken our hearts tonight and tender us. May we be moved with compassion over this world that's going to hell. Father, I pray you honor your word. Stir us, not just with a stirring that will settle down in 2 weeks' time. But as our pastor's wife sang that great song, change us. Change us. Change us. Oh God, work a change in our lives that we might have the mind of Christ and weep over the world as Christ wept over it and sacrificially give as he did, that somebody else can hear the gospel as we've received it and be saved by the grace of God. I'll praise you for all you do. Work in my own life, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this day and my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.